Good morning. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. If this is one of your first times here at the church, on behalf of the Calvary family, we'd like to say thank you for joining us. We have been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 7. So if you want to get your Bible out and find Matthew chapter 7 and locate the seventh verse, Matthew 7, 7. I want to draw your attention to verses 7 through 11 in our time together in a sermon entitled ASK. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, Jesus, in the greatest sermon ever, continues by saying, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," welcome to church, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for all that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that we can gather publicly, that we can gather openly. We thank you that we can gather with your word in our own language. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in and through Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. Lord, we are just filled with gratitude. But Lord, as we have read, we want to come and we want to ask. We want to lay things before you. And so, Father, we ask that you would bring the Mexico missions team home safely. We ask that you would get them through the border without delay. And Father, we ask that when they return, that they would have a good testimony of the things that you are doing in Mexico at the missions base there. Father, we want to ask that you, Lord, would bless this year's Easter outreach. Father, we ask that you, as the God of all creation, would, Lord, bring about a good day of weather, that, Lord, you would keep the wind away, that the sun rise would be beautiful, and that the temperature would be warm. Lord, we ask because we know you can. We ask, Lord, desiring to proclaim the great good news of Jesus Christ in this community. We desire to celebrate the resurrection of your son from the dead and the life that he gives to all who believe. Lord, we thank you that you give us, Father, access to you to bring requests. And so, Lord, as we ask these things, we are looking forward to and expecting your answer. And so we ask now through the preaching and teaching of your word that you would teach us, Lord, how to deepen our communication with you. Teach us, Lord, how to better please and honor you. And Father, we even ask if anyone this morning who's gathered in this place, if they are not in right standing with you, if they have not confessed their sins and believed in your son, that today they would see their need for Jesus, that they would turn from their guilt and trust and find salvation in your son. And so, Lord, we ask these things. We give this time to you now. We ask that you, Father, would work in a mighty way in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen. It depends who you ask. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you had to appear in court. Maybe you weren't paying attention to the speed limit, weren't wearing your seatbelt, were talking on your cell phone, and you appeared to the judge, and there was a nerve in your heart. There was a hole or a throb in your stomach, and you were nervous to ask the judge, you know, "Can you go easy on me? Can you give me a small fine? Can you take payments? I mean, can I Can my kids do community service to pay for it? What can we do? There was a nerve to ask. But that judge would go home that afternoon or evening, and before he even has a chance to put his stuff down, he'll be stopped by a teenage son who will say, can I have 20 bucks? 20 bucks? Right, you had such the nerve to ask for leniency to communicate with him, but there was a child that, dad, money, please, now, please. Right, what about a police officer? You see those interactions, especially for any of you that are in law enforcement in our church. First, I just want to say thank you for what you do. Thank you for your protection in our community, for doing your part and standing for justice. And you know what it's like to have an individual that has broken the law and you place them under arrest and then they begin to ask all kinds of things of you. Will you please just take me home? Don't take me to jail. I won't do it again. Just drop me off at the house. You won't see me again, please. And you as a police officer will say, no, I'm afraid I cannot do that. You need to go and you need to go have a little sleepover in the jail. It's part of the job. It's part of my commitment to the community. But that police officer will walk in the door and be greeted by a 9-year-old who will go, hey, dad, can I go over to my friend's house? And dad, can I stay out a little bit longer, please, 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 pretty please? Just a half an hour extra? And we'll have no problem in asking and quite possibly getting his request granted. It depends who you ask. There's some of you, as you know, that spring is here, summer is around the corner. You have a vacation request form that is burning a hole in your desk drawer. Your wife or your husband, right? Did you ask for the day off? Did you give it? You're nervous to ask because the boss has been stressed. You don't know how it will go. You heard that other people had their request denied, and you're just waiting for the right time to ask. But that boss will go home and will be stopped by a child who will say, dad, I don't want to go to school tomorrow. I just don't want to do it. I'm sick. I'm not going. Well, no problem asking dad for a day off. What's the difference? It depends who you ask. There are those that you have a fear and a concern for asking because of their authority, their position. But then when it comes to family, there should be this openness and this ease to go and for a child to ask something of his father. And we come here to another section in the greatest sermon ever where Jesus is going to address yet again our communication, our prayer life with the Lord, but understand how he addresses it. He addresses us as God's children talking to our Father. And so, yes, God is the creator of the universe. Yes, God is the judge over all. Yes, God is holy and perfect and just. But we find here in our text, this context within the whole sermon, that as Christians, we are God's children and we come to him as our Father. Look at how it develops. If you look in our text this morning, you notice in verse 11, you see that you get the illustration of parents or a father giving to his son or to his child food. But then verse 11, much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. If you surveyed Matthew as a whole, a majority of the uses or the references in the book of Matthew towards God as our Father or your Father or the Father in heaven, a majority of them are in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we have kind of family talk here. We come as children to the God who is creator of the universe, who is the judge over all things, who keeps all things together, but we come to him as dad. We get to come in and go, dad, and make our requests known. And from these few verses, we understand and learn three steps to deepen our communication with the Father. Three steps to deepen our communication with the Father. Well, yes, he is creator. Yes, he is judge. Yes, he is sustainer and so much more. We as his children get to go into his throne room boldly and we get to come to him as Father. And so look at these steps as we work through it. The first step to better communication with the Father is to ask your Father. Like, it starts with the open access to make your request, to talk to him. Notice in verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There is an instruction from Jesus to deepen your communication with the Father that starts with you simply asking. Then the second step to deepen your communication is in verse 8, and it is expect your Father to answer, or anticipate your Father's answer. So as you ask the Father, you then should also expect your Father to answer, and you find that in verse 8. He says, for everyone who seeks receives, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. There's an expectancy that it will be answered. And then the third step to deepen your communication with the Father is to trust your Father. You have to trust your Father. And we pick that up in verse 9 through 11 in the illustration of earthly parents and a heavenly Father. And so let's look. Remember, we come in the setting of a family. We come as his children, and we come to him as dad. And it starts with step number one to deepen our communication with the Father. It starts with asking your Father. Look at verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. This starts with kind of a familiar phrase that you may have heard at some time in your life, or you have even used that moment within the family where you are told or you tell a child, did you ask your father? Did you ask your mother? Go talk to him. Jesus starts in that kind of setting to simply say, hey, go and ask your Father. It starts in that first step of really just communicating and making your request known. He has an ear as your Father, inclined to hear your requests. Now, look at how this walks through, because you'll notice that in this talk of communication or prayer, Jesus illustrates it as asking, seeking, and knocking. Do you see all three of those that are laid out? Now, this is important, and you get an understanding of just how family this is. It's well kind of said that when a child sees their mother or father, that's when they ask, right? I mean, you may be the parents of little ones right now, and they just won't stop asking questions. It's like constant. Mom, hey, mom, hey, mom, hey, mom, hey, mom. And they just ask questions, right? When they see you, they ask questions. When they don't see you, what do then? They seek you out to ask, right? That's where you hear the pitter-patter down the hall. That's where you hear the thud of a teenage boy's size 13 shoe coming down the hall, right? They seek you out to see you. And then there's the third aspect that's so family, there's the knock, or the magic knock, which, think about how family that is. I see them, I ask. I don't see them, I seek them out to ask. And then when there's the door, don't let this out of the room, but there's just times when mom and dad, they hide from kids. I know I have. Hide behind a car door. The Lord doesn't do that. But when they see you, they ask. When they don't, they seek to ask. And then even when there is something in between you and them, they knock until they see you, or they stick their hands through the door. I know you're in there. Right? You see how family this is? Ask, seek, knock. In other words, there is this asking your Father that has this, look at this, it has this persistence. Ask implies you have a need. Seeking involves asking but action. Knocking is both asking and action, but it's also perseverance. And you find it in the imperatives that Jesus gives in verse 7. When he says, ask, seek, and knock, it is in a present imperative, meaning continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking. It's not just, I asked once, But it is a faithful, consistent, continual, repetitious asking of the Father until he answers. And when he gives you the answer, even if you don't like it, you need to accept it. And so how do I ask the Father? Well, you see a call to be persistent. It's not just once. It's not just twice. But the Christian deepens their communication with the Father by having a life marked by persistent communication with him. This persistence, the asking, seeking, knocking, asking, seeking, knocking, asking, seeking, knocking, the continual, it helps us understand something. It helps us understand the delays in answers. We all have those moments where it's like, I've been asking God and he just hasn't answered. Like, he's delayed, and we can think things like, well, does God not hear me? Does God not care about me? Is he too busy to answer me? Is he ignoring me? I've been knocking. But understand what Jesus unfolds in these present imperatives. The delays are not that God is ignoring you. It's not that God can't hear you. It's not that God is sidetracked. He is fully aware. But the delays are to grow his sons and daughters in persistence and patience and dedication. Illustrated in the family aspect, you're going on a road trip, the car is full, you've packed, you've done everything, and it's not too long into the trip that a big question begins to be asked by all the backseaters. Are we there yet, right? And you'll answer no. And then a little more, are we there yet? But are you there yet? No. But are you progressing to your destination? Absolutely. Are you getting further and closer? Yes. And so look at this. This persistence, when he says, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and you go, why hasn't he answered? Is God delayed? Is God ignoring me? Is God not paying attention to me? Jesus lets us know in this persistence, no. He's doing a work in his children. He desires this dedication. As the commentator David Garland writes, he says, delays do not indicate divine reluctance. God may be using such a period to teach us patience and intensity in our prayers. It's illustrated in the Old Testament in a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah lives in a rough moment in the history of Israel as they've kind of turned away from the Lord. And James lets us know about Elijah. He's a like-minded person. He's just like us, normal. But he persisted in prayer that it would not rain, and it did not rain for over 3 years. But then James says that he then prayed for rain, and a torrent of rain came. And when you see him praying for rain, you see that Elijah makes this request and sends his servant 7 times to see if clouds are coming. There's this persistence until God answered. The delay is not God ignoring. The delay is calling his children to obedience, calling his children to perseverance, to patience, to intensity, to go, Lord, I'm going to ask until you answer. Which leads to a second aspect to asking the Father, and that's humility. Notice that in the call to continually ask, continually seek, and continually knock, at the core of it is an attitude and a heart of humility. It's childlike dependence. Your asking implies that you need his help. Your asking is that you could not solve it. You don't have the answer. You do not have the resources. It's a moment in the life of a Christian that is a humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might lift you up in due time. It is what should mark the Christian. We ask the Father because we know in ourselves we don't have what is needed. Only he does, and he provides it. In that understanding of this family relationship in our communication here, think of a young child straining and struggling to do the simplest of tasks, and if they just asked their mom or asked their dad, it could be handled in a moment, right? They'll fuss and fight over trying to open a fruit snack. And the moment they ask you, their 15 minutes of wrestling, sitting on it, stomping on it, chewing on the wrapper is resolved with you just going, and handing it to him. There's in this asking your Father a humility, realizing I come to him because I need him. Pride gets in the way of this so often. Third aspect in this asking your Father, it's the call to give credit where credit is due. This comes as way of reminder, but you got to understand in coming to him and asking him, it's you understanding that the Father is training his family and growing us in our walk as we come to him, and we're to give credit where credit's due. There are so many gifts and blessings the Lord wants to give to his children, but we don't ask. But you're like, well, if he just wants to give them, why doesn't he just give them? Because he wants you to ask so that you know where they came from. Because if he just gave you every gift he had for you, you would walk around like you were hot stuff. Like, look what I did. Look what I got. But when you humbly ask, persistently ask, you know where the credit lies. You know what the truth of God's word is in James, where it says that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. There's this aspect in asking in which you persist to grow, in which you humble yourself. I need you and depend upon you. And in asking, you end up giving him the credit that's due his name and his work. But we come to the second step to deepen our communication with the Father. Expect your Father's answer. Now look at this. In all the asking, seeking, and knocking, you see that there is an answer, right? Verse 7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Then verse 8, and everyone, it's kind of a universal call to all of us. All of us who ask receives, and he who seeks, what? Finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. There is, in these verses, an expectancy within the one praying. Like, I'm asking the Father, and I know that he will answer. In that understanding of the family relationship here, it's like a child who comes up to a parent and asks, like, hey, can I go over to my friend's house? And then they wait with expectation for your answer, right? They might even set it all up, and they ask, and then they say, can I go, please, please, can I go? Right? You hear in that voice, there's that expectancy for that answer. If you're going to ask the Father, you need to expect your Father to answer. And the text shows us that he will. He who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it will be opened. But look at verse 8, and let's ask the text a couple of questions that should be spinning in your mind. First question that you might ask as you look at verse 8, why haven't my prayers been answered? I haven't received. I haven't found. There hasn't been the open door. Some of you ladies in here, I've been praying for a man and I have yet to find him. Some of you men, I've been praying for a lady and I've yet to find her. The two of you need to find each other after service. Right, but we ask the question, why haven't my prayers been answered? It says, you ask, you receive. You seek, you find. You knock, you open. I have been knocking and knocking and knocking. Right? So we've got to ask ourselves the question, why have my prayers not been answered? Here's a second question. Should I get everything I ask for? I mean, asks receives, seeks finds, knocks and it will be open. I've been knocking on the door of that Mercedes. Let me add to it again. We ask the question, think about it. John chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. Listen to what Jesus says. You can ask for anything in my name. Ooh, hallelujah. Right? Like, I like that. And I will do it. Woo! So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Then John 14:14, yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So we have those questions like, why hasn't God answered my prayers? And well, can I ask for anything? It says anything. But we come here and we see, remember the context here, we are his children asking our Father. We have to accept, anticipate, expect not my answer, but the Father's answer. Not my answer, but the Father's answer. And so look at this. You find so often that prayers are not answered, or can I ask for anything that I want, that we so often might ask, but we, as James says, we ask amiss. We have the wrong motive, and we have the wrong request. James says it this way in James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you see the focus is on that? And so we have this thing that's very real in our society right now. It's been around for like the last 100 years. It's really picked up. It's this kind of law of attraction, or what you hear in social media and in the secular world, manifestation. You need to manifest the things you want. You need to ask for them. You need to manifest, write them down. Chant them to yourself. Mercedes, 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 Mercedes. Right? Make a list. Believe for it. And that's that big thing that's moving through. You want to be successful in your career. You've got to think successful. You've got to speak into existence your next big sale. You've got to make it happen. It has flooded in society. But remember what James says, you ask amiss. I'll give you an example of this manifestation. There was a woman a few years ago that wrote a blog post on the history of manifesting and how it changed her. And this is what she says. These days, a lot of people are manifesting all over the place. The results are pretty amazing. Just last month, I opened my mind and said a prayer and wrote 8 things that I really was ready to receive. These were high hopes, and I didn't even consider it probable due to limiting beliefs. And within 24 hours, I feel like there should be a drum roll after that, 5 of them were at my doorstep. In 2 weeks, all of them and more, things like money, new relationships, and recognition in my career. Like, that all sounds wonderful. But it's asking amiss, because it's for your own pleasures. What is the expectation of our answer? It's the Father's answer. That even when you may get the things of this world, you may not be getting the things your Father wants for you. Look at how this works out in the sermon as a whole. You may be persistently praying for the death of your enemy. Like, you are knocking on that death's door for him. Right? You're consistently praying. But ask yourself, how do you reconcile that with the sermon where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged? You may be making the request persistently for the wealth of this world. Lord, I pray, make me a billionaire. Why stop at 1 million? We're going to really blab it and grab it. Lord, give me the promotion, all the things. How do you reconcile that with the sermon where Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thief steals? Do you see, like, why aren't they answered? Should I ask for anything? At the heart of this deepening communication with the Father is the desire for his kingdom and his will. Look at where the sermon shows us. If you go back to verse 33 in chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 33, remember what Jesus said to us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Do you see the movement here? I can ask amiss. It's not my answer I should want. It's God's answer, the Father's answer. Which puts out for us, remember this second aspect of expect your Father's answer. Remember, you are asking your Father. He is creator, he is judge, but you come to him as a father. And because he is your father, he knows what is best for you. To illustrate it within the family, you have a child who will say, can I stay up a little bit longer? Do I have to go to bed at bedtime? Can I have a half an hour of more time before bed? And you as a loving parent may look at how tired they are, what their week looks like, how long it took them to wake up in the morning. And so you, knowing what's best for them, make the call and say, no, you need to go to bed. And they walk away going, you don't love me. But really, who's right? The father knows what's best. And so remember, we are asking the Father and we are expecting the Father's answer, which is worked into what we've already learned in prayer about prayer in the sermon. Remember chapter 6, verse 10. Our prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, walk this through in the sermon. Remember, the focus of this family aspect, we go to the God of all creation, the sustainer of all things, the judge over all things, but we come to him as our father. And we've seen this again and again throughout the sermon. In chapter 5, in verse 16, remember, we let our light shine that we might glorify your Father in heaven. In chapter 5, verse 48, remember what you learned about your Father. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If your Father in heaven is perfect, will his answers not be perfect? But there's more. Remember, in chapter 6, specifically, you might want to look at chapter 6, verse 6. Remember, we saw over and over again that your Father rewards you openly. And so we live as people, as Christians, children, knowing my Father will reward me. My Father does not overlook me. My Father is aware of what I do for him. And yet again, chapter 6, verse 8, in the start on prayer, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. And so I ask the Father, but I expect the Father to answer. But because he's my Father, I know that I want his will, his kingdom. I know I want his answers, not my answers. I know he knows what I need more than I know what I need. I know that what he gives and what he says, and when he is even silent, it is perfect. It is perfect. And so look at where you find so often the reality of what God wants to reveal and how God wants to answer. He wants to answer by giving you himself. Did you hear that? In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 13, the Lord says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The answer that the Father so often wants to give and does give in his yeses, his nos, and his waits is he gives you himself. We expect the Father's answer, which leads to the final step to deepen that communication with the Father. Trust the Father. Trust the Father's response. Trust what the Father gives. And he comes in verse 9 through 11, and Jesus does what he does in the latter half of the Sermon on the Mount. He places an argument for us, and he argues from lesser to greater. From lesser to greater. We've seen this previously. We see it again. He starts with the lesser earthly parents in verse 9 and 10, and he argues to the greater, our heavenly Father. And so we come in this argument, and he wants to call us to trust him, to trust the Father's response, to trust what the Father's going to do. And he starts in verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now we argue from less to greater, And look at where the lessers are. We're talking about earthly parents, and Jesus points out something that is very important that all human beings on the face of planet Earth understand. Jesus answers one of the most pressing questions that every individual secretly asks themselves. And it's this: what's wrong with me? It's a moment you just look at your life and you look at things you did and you look at things you said and how you responded and what you thought and what came into your mind, and you just whisper to your own soul, what is wrong with me? And Jesus gives you an answer in verse 11. If you then, being evil, he says, you're wicked. There is something wrong with you. And what it is it is affected all of humanity since the Garden of Eden. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is in no one a righteousness apart from Jesus. All of us are under the power of sin. Just as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and sin and death entered the world, so it has affected all of us. There is just this reality, biblically, that there is a fallen state in every human being. But the world tells you, no, you're really good. Like, it's just you have bad days, or you're kind of not educated enough, or you know what, you don't have the kind of income, and so you're struggling and you're grinding. But Jesus comes out and he lets it know, from lesser, as parents, we're fallen. I'll prove it to you. Are there any moms in here that in the last week, 24 hours, did not find yourself stepping back and going, I'm the worst mom in the world? Does that not come into your mind at times? I'm such a failure as a mom. What about as a dad? Is there not a dad in here that has pulled out of the driveway and just said, man, I'm failing my kids? Parents in here that go, you know what? I'm failing just like my parents failed me. There's something within parenting that just points out we don't have it all together. And you could have a great weekend, and then Monday comes and it is like Satan himself shows up in your children's bedrooms. And you leave with, I'm the worst parent ever. And now we can go on the internet and we can look at the news and go, you know what? I don't think there's anybody in here that's getting in the top 10 of worst mom or worst dad awards. But you understand that reality that there's something missing in our life. The Bible calls it sin. We need forgiveness. We're dead in our sin. We need to be made alive in Christ. And there's hope in that. But understand the lesser. Fallen parents, though they have sin, though we struggle, though we aren't perfect, when it still comes, a majority of parents, even though you have your flaws, do you not try to do everything you can to meet your children's needs? Right? You understand I'm not perfect. Matter of fact, Wednesday I thought I was the worst mom ever. But when your child comes and says, I'm hungry, do you toss him a rock and say, chew on this? Not a single father in here, and your son comes and says, hey, I'm hungry. Going, I found this Mojave green rattlesnake in the desert. Here, try to eat this. Wow, Dad, this food makes noise. No, we don't do that. Why? Even though we have our flaws, we still seek to do what is good. And so Jesus sets that up, and then he moves, but your father, does he not give good things? And so think about it. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, it says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. But listen to what the Lord says. Yet I will not forget you. Which moves to the greater, where you have children that trust you, mom and dad, and you know you have your flaws. There are children in here that do not trust their mom and dad because of their flaws. Jesus comes to the greater to say, you have a Father in heaven who is trustworthy. Look at his character. Do you know the reality of the Father, that the Lord, he is good? Psalms 100 verse 5 says, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generation. Do you know that the Father in heaven gives good gifts? I want you to see just how much you can trust the Father, knowing that when he responds and that what he provides, it is good and it is what you need. It is what is missing in your life. And so look at this. When he says he gives good things, I want you to know that yes, the Lord is faithful to meet our needs. We seek his kingdom, his righteousness. He adds these things. What are those things? Our daily provision. But we find here in also a spiritual aspect. Just come and look at the good things the Father gives to you who trust in him. First, you want to talk about a good thing that the Father has given you. He's given you his Son. His one and only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, he gave his Son. Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave you his one and only begotten precious Son. And that Son died on the cross for our evil, that we might be forgiven and made new. You talk about a good thing. He gave his Son, but then his Son ascended to the right hand of the Father. But Jesus said, I've got to go, because when I go, then, oh, there's another good thing the Father's sending you. He's sending you his Spirit. Now, look at this. The Son was given, he has ascended, but in his ascension, he has given you his Spirit. Luke, when he references this sermon, when he writes what's referred to often the Sermon on the Plain, he says this, that Jesus, when speaking, did not say good things, but he says, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He has given you his Son. His Son is accomplished. The sacrifice for your sin, your evil, to be forgiven, to be made new. But then the Son has ascended to one day return. But in his place, he has sent his Spirit that is with all believers. And on top of it, listen to what the Spirit does. You talk about the good things that your Father gives. You can trust him. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that God will fulfill all of his promises to you? That he has given you his Spirit as an installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. And so you walk not alone, but with the guarantee of his Spirit that every one of God's yeses and promises to you, you can declare, amen, it will come to pass. But the Spirit that is given is also your guide. So when Jesus, the good gift of the Son, was given on your behalf and ascended, the Spirit is here and he guides you in this dark world. He guides you in all truth and all the deception and the lies and the confusion of this world. You are not alone. You have his Spirit. But that Spirit that he has given you, the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer, not only is a guarantee, not only is he a guide, but he is also your helper. He is your comforter. He is your counselor. In other words, God gives good things. You can trust him. He gave you his Son. When his Son left, he gave you his Spirit. He has given you his Spirit as the helper, as the guide, as the guarantee, because look at what the sermon is all about. It's about the kingdom of God. He has given the Son, who in his death knocked the door of the kingdom open. He's given you his Spirit, that though you are in this world going to a city whose builder and maker is God, he guides you to that place. All to bring you to the place of the kingdom of heaven. Go back and look at how the sermon started. Remember the very first blessed Jesus gives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, look at this. Very clearly, you see what he gives. You can trust him because he gives good things. He gave his son, gave his spirit. But remember where we started. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. We come and trust in a father who gave his son that opened the door, gave his spirit to guide us in, who has made a way to give us the kingdom of God, to give us eternity with him, to give us, notice this, what it comes out of this is then this gush of so many other good things that he's given you. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you salvation. He's given you redemption. He's given you deliverance. He's given you the right to be adopted into his family. He's given you all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He has given you and does for you above and beyond what you could ask or think. Can we not trust him? Here's what's wild. Doesn't the Mercedes request just seem so pathetic now? Because why would I want that when he gives me everything that truly satisfies my soul? Would you bow for a closing moment of prayer? As we just sit quietly before the Lord, we have a moment, maybe, where you just be still and know that he is God. Think of what good things he has given. Do you know that he has given his son? You know those moments of failure, the guilt, the shame in your life? The father comes and says, yep, I gave my son for you so that that guilt can be washed away, that those sins can be forgiven. Then what am I going to do? He says, well, I'll give you my spirit. He will lead and guide you. He will teach you in truth. He will be a help, a counselor, a comforter. He'll be a guarantee that I'll bring you through that door of the kingdom of heaven where you will be with me for all of eternity, where you will see the wrongs righted, where truth and justice will reign, where all will be made new and restored. So in this moment, got to ask, have I trusted in the Son? And if this morning or this afternoon you would ask the Lord to forgive you, know that he's faithful and just to wash you and cleanse you. Know that if you would ask of him to save your life because Christ died for you, if you would ask and seek him, turning from your way of living to follow after him, he opens up the door of salvation to all who would come to him confessing and believing. Father, I come before you right now and I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the moments that we have to work through a little section of scripture and be reminded of what really truly matters, not our will, not our answers, not what we want, but your will, your rule, your answers, your provision for our needs. We thank you that we can have these moments where we come to sections of scripture and we pause and we realize just how gracious and merciful, how loving and good you are, that you give all good gifts and that you've given your son. You've given your spirit. You've given us, Lord, access into your kingdom. And we've done nothing. And so, Lord, while you point out the sin within us, while you point out the reality of evil in the human heart, you provide a way for change, you provide a way for forgiveness, you provide a hope for the future, and that's in your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, for those that have believed in Christ and have trusted in him, Lord, may we continue to ask persistently. May we continue to humbly seek your will and your answers and embrace the provision you give in our moments, though it may not be what we wanted or what we thought we needed. And Lord, we just ask right now if there's any that are lost, any that need that forgiveness, any that need to trust in Jesus, may they come unto you and find salvation. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone in here this afternoon, you realize that God has given you good things in his son, Jesus. That Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that in Christ, if you confess your wrong, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you of your guilt, and he will make you new. If that's where you're at, would you raise your hand? God bless you in the front. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? God bless you in the middle. Anybody else? God bless you on the side. Remember, you ask, forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive you. For all those that are raising their hand right now, I want you to take a minute. I want you to go to the Father and ask him for forgiveness, knowing that as you ask, he's going to answer. And his answer is, you confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. If you surrender to him in faith, he receives you. And so if you raised your hand, would you pray with me, Lord, I realize today that there is sin in my life, that I'm guilty. I know my shortcomings. I don't fight against the evil that I battle in my soul and in my heart. But I have come to see today that you have given good things. You gave your son, Jesus, who died for my sins. You gave your perfect son who died in my place, took my punishment upon himself. And so I ask that you would forgive me. I believe that Jesus died for me and that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. I now seek after you, turning from my way of living to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you that you have answered our prayers. We thank you, Father, that as we have asked, Lord, you have responded according to your will. For we know that you desire for none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so continue to have your way and your will in our church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.